Father, we thank you for this time that you have fashioned for us. Lord, we thank you that your word is our meat and our drink this morning. And we thank you, God, that you have set on your heart what you want to accomplish in each of our hearts. So, Lord, in stillness and in quiet and in humility, we await your touch. Holy Spirit, we just invite you here to be present in your fullness, that the reality of Christ within us would come to full light. Lord, this is a precious time, and we pray that it would be spent entirely in giving you glory through your instruction to us. Lead us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Welcome to session 13B.
No,
I have a seat.
Oh, okay.
Plenty of room today. So in this session, we're going to complete the prayer that Paul makes for the church. And in truth, since the book of Ephesians, as we read this overarching themes in Ephesians, the letter dwells profoundly upon the person of Jesus Christ and the church. Again, a quote from R.P. Martin, who I've been using as a resource. Because those are the overarching themes of Ephesians, then this particular section is really the axle upon which the whole book turns. Because this is Paul's prayer for the Church of Jesus Christ. And he sees a unity in Christ Jesus and his church that is just absolutely foundational to what it is to carry out what God has on his mind for creation, is that and have his manifold wisdom made manifest, okay? That's what the Word of God is meant to do. And that's what the church is meant to do, is to reveal God's wisdom to all of creation, to all races and tribes, and to angels and principalities and powers in the heavenly places. So it's huge, needless to say. All right, so that's the overarching theme in Ephesians. The context for this lesson is Paul's first prayer request for the church, in which he invokes the riches of the glory of God, that the might of Christ Jesus be ministered to the essence and innermost spiritual core of the believers comprising the church, and that these believers would be rooted in and held fast by the love of Christ. So, again, we spoke last time of majesty praying, of calling upon the fullness of God in prayer, so that we understand the resource that he is for us spiritually. And we can pray prayers. Our prayers change when we look at his majesty. And we change as we look at his majesty. As we behold him in prayer, we behold his glory. And we are transformed from one degree of glory to another. I mean, prayer is always a mighty thing when the majesty of God is in view. So, and then his first prayer request, again, was that, well, let's just read it. I think that would be good. Steph.
Yep.
How about reading Ephesians 3, 14 to the end of the chapter, 14 to 21.
For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end.
Okay. Thank you. So we went through, there are three main prayer requests that Paul is making for the church here. And we'll, if the, on the second page, I put those out in more concrete form. So that, to basically summarize, the first prayer request was that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the might of Christ Jesus would strengthen the innermost essence of the believers comprising the church through Christ's indwelling them. Okay, so that's what we spoke about last time. How that arrow of the Holy Spirit is aimed at the heart. A heart is what is transformed, and the mind, the mind is what it is. It is the most frequently attacked by the powers of this dark world. But it is the heart that it anchors us. The heart that is transformed. And then that essence and that power of Christ within us moves inward to outward. I mean, you can put on a Christ-like mind. You can try that. If your heart is not in it, it's going nowhere. So the heart is really the target. Okay, so the learning targets for enduring understanding from this session is that we would comprehend or understand the fullness of God's redemptive plan for all creation accomplished in Christ Jesus. And the second is to be, that we personally and as the church would be permeated inside and out by the agape love of Christ Jesus that empowers a ministry that reflects the glory of God back to him. Now these are, I can imagine you waking up in the morning and reading all this. This is huge stuff. We could go for 5 days on this. So I hope that whatever you get out of this time, you'll augment it just by personal reflection. That's how, I mean, if we're ever going to be moving ahead as a church, then God is giving us everything we need right here in Ephesians. Okay. So let's look at verse 18. And in this verse, we're catching it sort of mid-sentence, but that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. That means being held by the love of Christ. Now, first of all, that you may have power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. Now, what is he talking about? This wasn't immediately obvious to me, anyway. I mean, length and breadth and depth of what?
Christ.
The love of Christ.
Yeah, to know him.
Well, that's what I thought.
That's not it, huh?
Well, but look how it goes. It may have power to comprehend with all the... What is it? He finishes the phrase... And then he says, and to know the love of Christ. But it's like it's a separate thing. There's something that he wants us to know the fullness of, and then also to know the love of Christ.
My version doesn't say and.
Okay.
It just says length, depth, breadth, dash, to know the love of Christ.
Okay, so there's a dash there. Well, this is what...
What were you thinking?
Yeah, that this is the length and depth and breadth of God's redemptive plan in all of its richness and profundity to bring all, this is the mystery, to bring all of creation back into harmony with him. Okay, so this, I'm totally open to discussion on this because that is, this quadratic term here, length, breadth, height, and depth, you know, that's really an attempt to physically quantify the infinite. We're talking about spiritual things here, and there is an infinite quality to the spiritual. And this plan, this redemptive plan, has been looked at a couple of times in Ephesians so far. If you turn back to chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Bill, maybe you can read.
Sure. Ephesians 1, 9 and 10.
No, yeah.
Having, excuse me, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him.
Yeah. So we look at this, obviously, when we studied a couple of months ago, that in Christ, God has on his heart a lot more than just the reconciliation of man. He has a reconciliation of all creation. All creation fell when man fell. So this mystery that Paul has talked about, which in the most generic form was just that Jews and Gentiles would be one, you know, that the Gentiles really would be included in the church. It's a bigger mystery than just that. And then it's referenced again in chapter 3, verse 9, that we read a little while ago, a couple of weeks ago, and to make all men see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. All right, so it's the Gentiles are going to be included. So that is how you can look at this verse. We're going to go into the love of Christ and know that, obviously, that's a huge thing. But God has a big plan for this creation. This creation was not ripped from his hands in the garden.
I think you guys probably already talked about this last time, but I think you can't even comprehend it unless you're rooted and grounded in love first. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what's happened in evangelicalism sometimes, is that the message is separated from love and people feel like they're just being judged. And then they can't comprehend
a
message like that because. Yeah. But if we aren't grounded in love, we can't give that message very well at all. And we can't comprehend it ourselves because then pride gets in.
I was thinking the exact same thing.
Yeah.
Is that, you know, that's the weakness that we have. We always have that weakness, just like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. You know, she questioned whether she was being loved by God. And that's what happens to us. And so we can, you know, go off into Christian service or go off doing all kinds of other things and knowledge. But if you don't know God loves you personally, you don't really have anything to give.
No. You know? You can't love others.
Right. Mm. I mean, I always notice that with me. Mm. That's what happens to me all the time. I just start to think, oh, I'm just really not worthy of love. But when I go there, I'm of no use.
Yeah. Mm.
It takes me a little while to figure out that's where I've gone.
Mm.
But I think it's just a constant problem to really understand. No, you are loved just for who you are.
Yeah.
Because he loves you. And then it just brings the joy back.
Yeah.
You know. So.
Yeah, you have to minister out of some
right
filling. Right. And if you're filled with self-condemnation, I mean, what are you going to minister with?
Right.
Yeah.
The whole Bible really attests to love and God's love for everything. And
yeah.
When I think about this, that we need to have that type of love, and then when we can comprehend how great the love is for God,
yeah,
for us. And I think of Corinthians, you know, no matter what you do, if you give your body to be burned and don't have love,
yes,
then all those things, it's all,
yeah,
about love and,
yep,
ultimately the love of Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Yeah, of all God's attributes,
yeah,
love is overarches all of them. Mm-hmm. If you think about it, love is like this great umbrella, and then underneath it hinges all these other, his kindness and his wisdom. And his, I mean, it's all an expression of his love for us, even justice.
And mm-hmm, you, yeah, have to receive it.
Yeah, and we've got to receive it. So, all right, so my second question, I mean, if you follow this line that I've sort of drawn, that the redemptive plan of God is we need to understand the incredible depth and height of that. And it is the love of God in action, basically. What is so important about the church's understanding the redemptive plan of God?
We see our place and his purposes.
Yeah.
Definition of what we should be doing, I guess.
Right. Yeah.
Well, I think there's also a responsibility that goes along with that. Like, the church's redemptive plan, or the church's understanding of the redemptive plan of God creates this mutual, like, kind of, yeah, responsibility to be stewards of everything and everyone. Like, we can't just independently be like, yeah, God's going to save us. It's like we also have, I think that kind of, to me, I mean, it talks about, like, creation care, too. Like, God's going to restore the whole earth, too. So, like, let's be stewards of the earth. And, like,
oh, well, there you go.
It's like the redemptive plan of the entire universe. It's not just us. Like, it's, responsibility. Like, what we're being called to, how holistically we're being called to think about God's redemption of the world.
Yeah.
Maybe. Interesting.
I like that. The whole green move.
Yeah.
Don't get all bent out of shape over liberalism, conservatism, and politics. God wants to preserve the earth, and whatever efforts that we make in that end is part of that redemptive process. So,
yeah.
Good point. Anybody else? I kind of broke it down. You know, when we see truth and where people are in their lives, without Christ, then that is Holy Spirit vision that He is giving us. And when we see that, we're brought to the place of understanding the problem of man and creation, that it is corrupt. So if we understand the plan, we understand the problem that the plan is addressing. See what I'm saying?
Like Cindy said, if we slip into judgment, that's somebody else's plan. That's God's plan.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah.
So we have to be aware of that all the time.
Yeah. So the church is seeing the mission as God sees it.
Mm-hmm.
Not to condemn people,
mm-hmm.
but by the love of Christ, you know, reach people. You know, big difference.
Along those same lines, not to isolate ourselves.
That's not
God,
a mission.
God keeps reaching out.
It never was. How's his manifold wisdom going to be made manifest if we all hide behind, you know, the door?
The tower is a tower of refuge, but it's not a tower of going to hide inside and stay forever.
You know, it's the lamp.
It's me.
Yeah.
There I am, send me.
So. So it's seeing the mission as God sees it. And the church is also, when we understand this redemptive plan, she's brought to the place of understanding what? The immense gift of... What does God give the church?
Grace and mercy.
Yes!
What is it? Grace and mercy.
Yeah. And that's the fullness of that is who?
Christ.
Yeah. In other words, when we understand this redemptive plan, we understand that it is no less than the immense gift of Christ Jesus that is given the church. So we receive the answer with a capital A as God gives it with a capital I. In other words, we don't work this thing up with some twisted idea of goodness from man's understanding. No, it's Christ alone, the grace of God. As Mark said, that's what we are ministering. All right? Does it make sense? Heaven forbid we go anywhere else with what we minister with. All right, so seeing the mission as God sees it, receiving the answer as God gives it, and the last part is the church is brought to the place of understanding that in the fullness of time, things in heaven and on earth are going to be redeemed. And that we, as a church, the course for us is charted as God reveals it. God has a specific plan for Chippewa Valley Bible Church at this point in history, employing the giftedness of every person in this church. Your weaknesses are given in God's hands, that He's strong. Your strengths are anointed by God's Spirit, that you serve Him. Everything is in place. Every person is crucial. God means to use every bit of this church that is founded upon the teachings of the apostles and prophets. Christ Jesus is the cornerstone. And as we are brought together as living stones, He builds the church. And He indwells it with His Spirit. And grace comes pouring out of the windows of this place. That's His plan. That is what He is up to. And you know, it's just thrilling that as elders and as leadership, we are before God understanding the course that He has laid out for us. There's a revelation here. You're not going to go to a textbook and find out how you're going to minister to Roxbury. A secular textbook. You're going to go to this textbook. So, and that's what Paul is praying. He wants the church to be all of that. So, all right, that's the toughest part of this lesson. I'm sorry it was a little off. Because I thought the same thing. It's all about, you know, the love of God, of Christ, and understanding it. And it is, but this is a little subsection of that.
Wait, so the overall, like, thing, so you're saying rather than the Christ love, it's about, like, the church's, the redemptive plan and the church's role in the redemptive
yes.
plan?
Okay. Yes. All right. Great. Thank you. Everybody get that? Okay. So let's go to verse 19. Now we can... We can get to the meat. So again, I broke this verse down into a couple pieces. So this is the third prayer request, that as the church we would know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Okay, so that's the first part of verse 19. Now, how does this prayer request relate to the one that we just spoke of? What kind of a connection do you see there? Any takers? What is the fullest expression of God's redemptive plan?
Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah, you can go right back to the little Sunday school.
I thought you were
no.
No.
There are no wrong answers
in
this group.
I know.
Well, but is knowing an enhanced version of comprehending?
Well, we're going to get to that.
That you comprehend and then you know?
Yeah.
Because you know.
Okay, well, let's go to that. What do you think to know means?
Oh.
And is the next question.
It's personal.
It is personal, isn't it?
Yeah. It's actually a spiritual gift. Knowing is one of those spiritual gifts.
Wow.
It is a gift from the Spirit. It is all revelation. It's not anything that we can figure out ourselves.
Mm-hmm. Good.
It's a gift from God through the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, one minute you didn't get it at all. Mm-hmm. And then you got it, but you knew you didn't get it all. But you got something.
We don't necessarily understand it.
No, we don't understand
but we
it.
Know
we believe it.
Jesus is who He says He is.
Yeah.
And we can stand on that rock. And then learn everything else.
Everything
that
else
has
falls
he
into place.
To us, but we know that He is the way and the truth and the life.
Amen.
And also, it's a moment by moment ministry that the Lord does with us. We just keep learning every day.
Yeah.
I mean, that's a great reason to get up in the morning.
Yeah.
Is that the teacher is going to teach you all day long.
Yeah.
And show you new things and surprise you.
Right. It's almost like we're comprehending the expansiveness of God's redemption in order that defines Christ's love.
Yeah.
So it's like we have to comprehend the one thing in order to understand that's a descriptive of Christ's love.
Yes, precisely. That's how these are connected. The fullest revelation and expression of God's redemptive plan is the love of Christ. And whenever you see no in Scripture, even in the sexual realm, you know, Abraham knew his wife. There's intimacy here. This is all about intimacy. This is all about deep calling to deep. You know, as we spoke in last time, we are infiltrated with trivialities about who we are as human beings. We do not understand to the depth that we need to that our spirit is an eternal being. That our spirit is the breath of God that has been tainted by the fall, and that God has on His heart to redeem every breath that He ever breathed out. And so this is the plan, and He accomplishes it all in Christ. So there is this knowledge is a very intimate thing. We are so intimately related to the essence of God because we are His very breath. And so, you know, we live in the finite so much, and we just don't think life is significant, and we're so wrong. So
I think it's humbling to understand that we're not the only target of Christ's love. If we're expanding his love to be the redemptive plan of God, it's just not about us.
It isn't. It's about angels, and it's about creation.
Principality and powers.
Well, and even worse, God could love what we don't love.
That's a wonderful revelation when you realize
that. But we just, you know, it's like, oh my gosh.
Yeah, that's right.
Do I love a God who loves something that I hate? You know, or would redeem something that I think is unredeemable? It's a good thing that's not
a way to say. Good thing we're not in control.
But it's a wonderful place to go with God, because when you find out there's something that you just don't like or you don't think is redeemable, you go there with God. And he will teach you and minister to you and show you and change your heart if you're willing to go.
Right. And just see that we don't have that capacity to view it in through God's vision on our own.
No.
Yeah.
You'll stay stuck in your horrible little place. Your little mean place.
Well, what is the platform for intimacy? And what is the great enemy?
Enemy is busyness and loneliness. Yeah. 46:10, be still.
Okay, you don't have to read it. We know this one, right? Mm-hmm. Be still and know
that I am God.
Ramona
wants that to be on a t-shirt for Chippewa Valley Bible Church.
Oh, wow.
Oh, my God.
Yeah. There is no substitute for soul stillness before God Almighty. There is none. There never will be. And the curse of our culture is distraction. We are distracted by good things. I mean, we got to work. We got to take care of our kids. We got to, you know, take care of the house. I mean, these are things that, but there is no substitute for soul stillness. I tell you, it is a struggle, and it takes discipline to get there. I mean, if you get up at 4:30 in the morning to commute to New York City, where are you going to get your soul stillness? Mm-hmm. And maybe you'll get it on the
4 to 4:30.
Yeah. Well, maybe on the drive down or on the train. I know. Somehow.
Do you actually think that stillness is always a physical stillness, or more of a centeredness on understanding God in all things?
It's not a physical stillness.
Yeah, definitely not a physical stillness.
Right. Never physically still.
Yeah.
No.
Yeah. Like a soul, state of soul or something.
Yeah.
So you could be commuting to wherever.
Yeah.
You're at,
oh, sure.
Or centered.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think so.
The biggest problem is just, the brain. It's always going on, hopping onto the things and keeping your brains still and focused.
Yeah.
There's so many things that just jump in and pull you off, even when you're trying to, spend that time.
Spiritual
yeah.
ADD.
Yeah.
I think that's why the physical stillness, especially like first thing, is so important, because you're providing for yourself a little quiet space.
Yeah.
That helps you to start out the day, so that when the craziness bombards, it's almost like you can go back there.
Good.
And get centered.
Yeah. God will grow this in you as you seek him for it. He will open up. It's working in his rest, if that makes sense. There is a resting of the soul and the sufficiency of the evidence that you can minister in his rest, even in a life that is filled with activity. Because the focus is correct.
And I appreciate that even self-control is a gift of the Spirit. It's one of the gifts of the Spirit.
Yeah.
And that he will give as we seek his face and seek that stillness, but he'll give us that. But it comes from him.
Yeah.
It all comes from him.
It all comes from him.
Well, you forget sometimes. You think you got to do it. You got to get there. I got to get still.
Well, you seek him. And
you seek him, and but it isn't.
All you can give him is a willing heart.
Right. Mm-hmm. There it is.
And he will honor that willingness. He'll make much of little. So, all right, now let's move on with this. How does Paul describe the love of Christ, and what do you think he means by this description that it surpasses knowledge? So, what does he mean by that? And what? And then I have three verses there that I've listed.
Well, I think this sort of relates to the previous question, like an enemy to intimacy and an enemy to knowing the love of Christ is this desire that I think we all have to understand everything. Mm-hmm. And we're not ever going to understand Christ's love for us because it's not rational. It doesn't make sense. Like, why would he love us? Like,
good.
But
yes.
We need to let go of the obsession of understanding and our seeking to get it and just yield to just like, I know that he loves me and I believe that. But, so it's kind of like a, I don't know, like, in order to be vulnerable, you have to let go of something. So it's like letting go of, like, well, hey, I'm not going to get it. And choosing to, the intimacy, choosing the knowing, I guess.
Yeah. And throwing out.
That would be revelation, too, I guess. So.
Yeah. But you're throwing out preconceived ideas. Those are the curse. That you try to put a limit on what Christ's love looks like. We have all of our little trashy preconceived ideas that just, they're nothing. They're nothing. Let's look at these three verses, and this will help us go further. Nancy, John 15:13. And then John, Romans 5:6-8. And Joe, John 10:11. What did I do? Put the wrong one? John 10. Oh, you know what? I have the wrong one down there. Maybe it's the right one. I don't know. It's either 8 or 11. You can choose it.
We're reading them both.
But Nance, go ahead.
Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends.
Okay.
Romans 5. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Okay, and then John 10, whatever.
It says, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them.
Yeah, that's it. I'll keep going. And then
I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to destroy. I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly.
And then verse 11, I think.
I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep.
Yeah, lays down. All right, so what's the common theme that you're seeing in those verses? And if we're going to understand the love of Christ, this is the keystone.
Not based on anything we've done.
Right.
It's based on out of his heart.
Yeah.
Out of his
yeah.
plan, his desire for all of us to come back to him.
Yeah.
He loves us and takes yeah. these actions
yeah.
for us.
Yeah. I mean, there is no greater love than this laying down. What kind of love is this? No.
Sacrificial. Agape.
Agape love. Sacrificial love, yeah. But this is the love of Christ in its fullness. It's utterly selfless. You know, something that I think we've discussed before, that I just was enthralled with this whole idea that before Christ came, there was not even a Greek word for this kind of love. They had to invent a word to characterize the love of God in Christ Jesus. This selfless giving away everything. I mean, if you wanted to come up with a definition of agape love, it's to give all one is and all one has for the benefit of another. this love is fundamentally sacrificial in nature. It's extravagant. It's restless. Restless, no. Reckless. It's a reckless love. You know, we heard a message in another church where the prodigal son, you know, that whole story of the prodigal son, well, it's God's prodigal love that is being demonstrated. God is a prodigal. He's reckless in his love. He will love the most lost, hurting, you know, somebody who in prison who doesn't think he could ever be forgiven. He will love that person in Christ.
Reckless by our standards. Unfettered by.
I mean, God's recklessness is a beautiful thing, and we limit him so much in how he loves that. To us, it looks reckless. Because to not be reckless is, well, you're going to love me because I'm such a good doobie.
You reckon. And, you reason it out, right? Well, I'll love you either.
Yeah.
You know, if you do this for me, I'll love you.
It's not rational, though.
So.
Reckoning all the time.
All right.
There's so many connections here.
I'm sorry. This is so big to try to attack in 35 minutes. It's just
I know. I was thinking about what Stephanie said. Like,
yeah.
That what you know, his love is reckless. It lays down, and that you know, in Christ, we can lay down like that obsession to understand him. To say, well, I have to understand before I believe. Or,
yeah.
We can lay down these things, or what did you call them? Trashy.
Preconceived ideas.
We can go to him and say, I know I must have a whole boatload of these. I want to lay them down. In Christ, we can do that.
Yeah.
And that's laying down our, that's how we should
Yes.
body love
him. And you're tapping.
Right and we're wrong and we want to.
And you're tapping into his love. The real agape, reckless, abandoned love. This is really, now let's go to the next step. What is the result of knowing that kind of love? Of knowing in the most intimate sense, if you know that kind of love, what is the result of that? If the fundamental essence of Christ's love is this agape love, what is Paul saying in the last part of that verse?
Are you referencing verse 20 or 21?
19.
Oh, okay.
The end of verse 19. That you would know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, so that what?
Filled
with the fullness of God Himself. You know, these two verses that I listed here, we don't have time, but they're both about being made in the spiritual image of God. That is who we are, whether we believe it or not, like it or not, aspire to it or not. Every human being has been made in the spiritual image of God. And so that is his intent, is that we would be filled with the fullness, his fullness. And the avenue to that fullness is what? Is to be filled with
love.
The agape love that we have demonstrated to us in Christ. And again, you know, Paul is praying for the church. He's praying that the agape love would so overwhelm the church that they would be unbelievably radiant in ministry. That love would just be reckless and be embracing everything that comes across its path. No less than that. So we just have to totally think outside the box of things that we have hemmed ourselves in with that aren't of the Holy Spirit.
Well, thinking of that parable, it's not reckless alone doesn't describe it. It's lavish beyond what you deserve. It's kind of like this lavishness, and I think that's God's love is lavish beyond extravagant, and that's what the prodigal son spent his savings, his father's savings, in an extravagant way, and God spends his love on us in an extravagant way, so that's why he's a prodigal and extravagant. I think he's so much more extravagant than we're able to accept, because we'd like to think that he has the same limitations that we have.
Yeah, I know. That's a problem.
Yeah, a huge problem. Yeah, like, why would you be so extravagantly wasteful? But extravagant to the point of our perception is being wasteful.
Yeah.
And that's the...
It's like a very thing.
Yeah, and that was like Judas's problem, the disciples' problem with the spilling of the perfume. Like, it was extravagant. Like, there's a lot of examples of extravagance that Christ was criticized for. You know?
Right.
So, yeah, I mean, the verse is John, 1 John 4, I'll just read it real quick, 15 and 16, because it's so... And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him, and He in God. So, we know and believe the love God has for us. God is love, and He who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in Him. So, this is... There's, you know, that agape love is the essence of God. It's the greatest manifestation of His Spirit. And we are invited as the church to be filled with that very self-same essence. And we have it all in the fullness of Christ. Remember the glory of God, the grace of God, and the power of God. It's glory, grace, and power. What is the connection? The glory of God is the shining forth of all of His manifestations. Love is the biggest of all. The grace of God, that's Christ Jesus. That points that He is the gift. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily within us. And the power of God is the Holy Spirit as He ministers. And that, as we learned earlier, comes from being filled with Christ Jesus Himself. That was God's, that was Paul's prayer for the church. So, before we go to the last two verses, going to those three prayer requests for the church. So this third one is that the believers comprising the church would have intimate knowledge of the love of Christ and thereby be filled with the fullness of God, God's agape love for a fallen creation. That, those are the three requests that, that Paul has. And then we come to what's been called a doxology. Does anybody know what doxology means? Where that comes from? Any Greek scholars in here?
Thanksgiving? Is that the translated Thanksgiving?
Yeah, doxa is to praise. Yeah. And we know logos. Logos is word. So it's virtually a word of praise. So Paul is, when he sees the fullness of God's redemptive plan, he sees the fullness of Christ's love for the church, he sees how perfectly God has addressed every issue in a fallen creation, he's just overwhelmed. He's just overwhelmed with the love of Christ. And he's like, so if we look at this, these two verses then, what do you see in the first part of that? What monumental truth does Paul include in verse 20 of that?
That God's able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine.
Yeah. Yeah, what does that mean to us? What do we do with that?
It's like there's no balance.
There isn't any.
And we have to try and encompass that, you know, when we think of Him.
Yeah.
There's no balance.
There is no balance. Mm-hmm. You look at a new believer in Christ, you have no idea where God is going to take you. I look at Ryan Phillips, you know.
Yeah.
Who knows? I look at you. What are you going to be doing 10 years from now? Mm-hmm. You know, 5 years next year. I mean, scarves today and what next month? I mean, you know. So, there's no end to this.
Yeah.
Again, always remember, the spiritual is infinite. The physical, limited, we just go there and we have it and that's it.
Yeah.
Spirit is so... Mark, what are you going to be doing 5 years from now, for Christ?
No idea.
You have no idea.
Don't know what I'm doing tomorrow.
So, yeah, well, that's it.
That's the thrill of walking with the Lord.
I
There's
totally
agree.
There's
such a security in it.
Yeah.
You know?
It's the greatest drama you'll ever know is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Yeah.
What does that look like? You know? So Paul is really, in saying this, he knows that God's intention is to exceed by his answer even the far-reaching petitions of the prayer that he utters. He's uttering this prayer, but he's doing like, this is diddly compared to what God is really going to do.
Yeah.
I just think that, again, that the preconceived ideas are, you know, they are what they are. Move them aside.
Yeah.
God is going to enlarge his tent under his own baton, not under our own limited view. So, it's exciting. Exciting stuff. Alright, and then lastly, what is the actual request that Paul is making in this doxology? To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. What do you see in that? And this is to him.
That God will get the glory.
That God would get the glory. Yeah. Yeah. John, are you going to say the same thing? Mm-hmm. Yeah. That God would be glorified eternally by Christ and his church. You know, these are inseparable. It's literally Christ dash in dash his dash church. It's one. I mean, when the bride and groom are consummated, they are one in the flesh. Well, remember, marriage is always an allegory of the spiritual, in that Christ and his church, they are one. They are totally one. And when that oneness really occurs, all the glory goes to God himself. And, you know, our worship is that glory. As, you know, remember, I always think of worship as much more than just singing songs. Worship is a what? It is a... starts with an L.
What's the next letter?
Crossword puzzle.
Worship is a lifestyle.
Oh, I was going to say reflection.
Yeah. Oh, worship good. Is a lifestyle. How dare we worship God only on a Sunday morning. Mm. That is the deadest thing ever. Yeah. Worship is how you deport yourself. You are giving God such glory when you submit and give praise to him in the midst of your day. That is worship. And it pleases him unendingly. And his glory comes back to him. As Christ in you, the hope of glory, as that really unfolds in our lifetime, all the glory goes to him. The Holy Spirit is always giving glory to Christ. Christ is always giving glory to God. The Trinity just passes this glory thing around like a hot potato. I don't want it. You get it. You get it. You get it. And you know, it's so fun to be human and to be willing to just say, you know what? I really love you. I don't care what you did. The love of Christ is burning in me. I'm going to receive you. I'm going to pour out Christ's love on you, whether you like it or not. And you're going to be rejected and beat up. But you can't help it because the Holy Spirit has changed your heart. And you have a case of the can't help it.
Yeah. So, is there a drug for that? Or what is your prescription that you give for that?
Joe, why don't you close us in prayer?
Oh, sure. Lord God, it is just so incomprehensible to me how great you are. Mm. Lord, how this mercy that you have for me and for all your creation, how you love the worst of the worst, Lord God, and you still love them and cleanse them and forgive them and just provide for them always. Just, I hope, Lord, that I can understand this better. I hope that we all can understand this great love that you have, and to find of ourselves always looking towards you, Lord God, for more understanding. So fill each one of us this morning, Lord God, with your spirit as we go upstairs. Lord, bless Pastor Mike and bless the message. Speak to us through him, Lord, through the songs and through the messages in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.